Okay, well, you know what I'm going to say. So if you got your Bibles handy, grab them. And here we go. Turn with me, if you will, to the place where this week's Torah portion begins, the Parsha. And we're beginning a brand new book. So that means it's Exodus that we want to turn to. Or in Hebrew, Shemot, chapter 1, verse 1. And it says, now these are Shemot, the names. So Shem, right, name. Shemot, plural, the names of the sons of Israel, who came into Egypt, Mitzrayim, as the Hebrew there, with Yaakov. Every man came with his household. And we're going to get to this, the names of the 12 tribes, of course, in birth order. Reuben, Shimeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. Well, they're not quite in birth order. They started out that way. All the souls that came out of the loins of Yaakov were 70, and Joseph was already in Egypt. And then Joseph died, it says, and all of his brethren, and all of that generation. And we find out later on in chapter 6 that it was Levi that was the last to die, evidently at age 137. And I'm not sure that that's explicitly scriptural, but that is the that is what is generally spoken of anyway, and that's what the sages believe. Meanwhile, it says the children of Israel were fruitful. They increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty, and literally the land was filled with them. Now, it says, here's where the plot thickens. There arose a new king over Mitzrayim who knew not Joseph. Now, the margin note says this looks like around 210 years that they were in Egypt at this point. And he said unto his people, you know what? Look here. The people of the B'nai Israel, the children of Israel, are just too many and too mighty for us. So we need to deal wisely, shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass that when they, there's a war of any kind, they would join themselves maybe unto our enemies and fight against us and get them up out of the land. So essentially, what he is worried here about is what the military types call a fifth column. And what we have, of course, in the United States is invaders from within. These were invited in, but this guy doesn't know, doesn't care about that, and so they're going to do something different. So they set, in fact, over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh various store cities, Pitom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, the more they spread abroad. And they were a dread because of the B'nai Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. They made their lives bitter with hard service and mortar and brick, all manner of service in the field, all their service when they made them serve with rigor. And the king of Egypt, then it says, now I'm going to pause here for a second, because this is another one of those places where I almost always remark that what we're going to see here is the first, probably primary example in Scripture of a place where Paul is misquoted, taken out of context, and actually turned on its head in places like Romans 13. Remember the government-inspired version, Romans 13, says, when Big Brother says jump, you say how high. And it turns out that is not at all what Scripture says. That's not what Romans 13 says. And that's not the lesson here. Because had the midwives been, you know, devotees of the government-inspired version, they would have done what Pharaoh asked. They did not. King of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives. The name of one, and notice the names, too. The names tell the story. One of their names was Shiphrah, which literally means fair, as in beautiful. And the other was Puah, splendid. This is the only time that word appears in Torah, and it's used to describe these two midwives. And basically what they did was they disobeyed the king. He said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, look at the birth stool, see what happens down there. If it's a son, kill him. But if it's a daughter, well, then you can let her live. Here is the key. The Scripture says, but the midwives feared Elohim, and they did not do, per Romans 13, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but instead they saved the men children alive. They disobeyed a direct order. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and he said to them, why have you done this thing? Hey, you've saved the men children alive. And the midwives said to Pharaoh, now are they telling the truth here, or are they exaggerating? That's what Vulcans do, right? We saw that in Star Trek. But in either case, what they are not doing is obeying. Because the Hebrew women, they said, are not as the Egyptian women are. They're more lively. By the time we get there, they're already done. And Elohim, it says, dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. So the midwives are rewarded for this, and that's not all. It says it came to pass because the midwives feared Elohim that he made them houses. So they were not only rewarded, they are literally immortalized in Scripture for their well, their disservice to the crown and their fear of Yah and their obeying of him and not the king. Pharaoh charged all the people this time, and he says, well, every son that's born, you cast into the river. Every daughter you can save alive. And there says, there went a man of the house of Levi. Okay, so a Levite. He took to wife a daughter of Levi. A woman conceived. She bore a son. And when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him. She did not kill him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark made out of bulrushes, daubed it over with slime and with pitch, basically so it wouldn't leak. And then she put the child therein and laid it in the flags, the reeds, by the bank of the river. And his sister stood afar off. Now, we know the sister's name, but it turns out we're not going to get told her name for a long time here. But it's just his sister at this point. She's a few years older, and it sounds like she's a very good sister. She stood afar off to know what would be done with the child. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe in the river. Her maidens walked along by the riverside. She saw the ark among the flags and sent her handmaid over to go fetch it. She opened it and saw it. There's a child. Behold, a boy that wept. She had compassion on him, and then she said the following. Now, you can guess how she knew, right? This is one of the Hebrews' children. Then she said, her sister said to Pharaoh's daughter. So the sister, at this point it's a baby who's in this ark in the river, comes right up to Pharaoh's daughter. How's this for a bold young woman? She says, shall I go and call for you a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? Pharaoh's daughter says, yeah, that's a good idea. Go! The maiden went and called her child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter then said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages. So she is going to basically pay her to nurse her own child. The woman took it, and she nursed the child. And the child grew, and then the daughter brought him into Pharaoh's daughter, or the sister brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So at this point, he is like a... he is in the royal household. She called his name Moshe because she said, I drew him out of the water. Came to pass in those days, eventually Moses grew up. He went out unto his brethren, and he looked. Now, it says in my English translation, he looked on their burdens. But I do like the Rashi comment here. He notes that if it was that he looked on their burdens or at their burdens, it would have been, the word would have been et, right? He looked to what? He looked at the burden. So there would be an et there, aleph tav, a pointer to the direct object. But that's not how it's phrased in Hebrew. This is fascinating. It says instead of an et, it's ba, meaning in or into. So I like the implications here. Think about this. He went out unto his brethren, and he looked into their burdens. He actually saw a bit deeper is the implication. He didn't just look at them. He saw what was going on. And then he saw an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that. In other words, he checked out, see if the coast is clear. And when he saw there was no man around, he smote the Egyptian. Killed him, it sounds like, because he hit him in the sand. Then he went out the second day, and behold, there were two men, Hebrews, striving together. And he said to the one that was obviously in the wrong, why are you smiting your fellow? Response, well, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you think you want to kill me too, just like you did that Egyptian? And Moshe feared and said to himself, surely the thing is known. He realizes that the jig is up, if you will. So when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, and instead he dwelt in the land of Midian. Eventually he sat down by a well. Now, the priest there in Midian had 7 daughters. They came and they drew water. They filled the troughs to water their father's flock. How many times in Scripture have you noticed that we see the women of a place coming to the well? It's almost like the standard motif in Scripture, right? The women go to the well, and this is where the men of Yah find their bride. Interesting. So the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moshe stood up and he helped them, and he watered their flock. That sounds like a kind of a familiar, at least not only gathering place, but motive as well, motif. Then they came to Reuel, their father, Reuel. Now we know that this guy has more than one name. We're going to find another one. You probably remember it. Yitro or Jethro, but it's Reuel here. And he said, how is it you come home so soon today? And they replied to their dad, and they said, you know, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and moreover, he drew water for us and watered the flock. Well, he says to his daughters, well, where's this fellow? Why is it you have left the man? Call him that he can have dinner. He can break bread with us. So Moshe, it says, was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses his daughter, her name Zipporah. And of course, Zipporah has the meaning of bird. So she bore him a son, and the son's name was called Gershom. Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. Now you notice that the name also harkens back to Abraham, who was also a stranger in a strange land. Now it came to pass in the course of many days that the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, died. So the kings passed. The children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. They cried. Their cry came up to Elohim by reason of their bondage. And it says, Elohim heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Yaakov. And Elohim saw the children of Israel, and he took cognizance of them. So, how much time passes here? Well, we're not sure. There's a chapter break. But eventually it says Moses.
And we know ultimately he was out there for 40 years tending sheep.
He was out one day keeping the flock of Jethro, this time Jethro, his father-in-law. So it was Reuel before, but now he's going by the name of Jethro, as far as Scripture is concerned, priest of Midian. He led the flock to the farthest end of the wilderness, and he came to the mountain of Elohim, the place called Horeb. And here it says, and now a Moloch, a messenger, an angel of Yahuwah, appeared unto him in a flame of fire. Right? This is the flame, the famous burning bush, out of the midst of a bush. And Moshe looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And he says to himself, wow, that's kind of unique, isn't it? I will turn aside now, and I'll see this great sight. Why is the bush not burnt? And when Yahuwah saw that he turned aside to see, Elohim called to him from out of the midst of the bush, and he said, right, Moshe, Moshe. You know the response, right? This is one of those things we need to be aware of. You ever hear your name repeated twice like that in the night, or out of a burning bush, or out of someplace else where you don't expect it? The response, Hineni, here I am. And then he said, so at this point, notice that it is using Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh in the Hebrew. It was Yahuwah saw that Moshe had turned aside to see. I have a suspicion that Yahuwah knew that this was going to be something that Moshe would react to, right? So he says, do not draw nigh hither. Take your shoes off from your feet, because the place where you're standing is holy ground. It's set apart. Moreover, he said, I am Ani, the Elohim of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moshe hid his face because he was afraid to look upon God. And then it says, Yahuwah said to him, and notice, we're going to see something very special about the name Yahuwah in this section particularly with the burning bush. This is the place where a lot of the exposition of the name comes. Yahuwah said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people that are in Mitzrayim, and I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, because I know their pains. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land, and a large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. And behold, he says, now the cry of the Bnei Israel has come to me. Moreover, I've seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. So come now, therefore, and I will send you unto Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the Bnei Israel, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now Moshe then says to Elohim, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And the response, certainly I will be with you. And this shall be the token unto you that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve Elohim upon this mountain. And Moshe says to Elohim, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and I say to them, the Elohim of your fathers has sent me unto you. Here it comes. And they say to me, what's his name? Well, what shall I tell them? And Moshe hears the following. Elohim said unto Moshe, Ahie, Asher, Ahie, I am that I am. I am that I am. And he said, you thus shall say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And moreover, Elohim said unto Moshe, thus shall you say unto the Bnei Israel. So he's telling them more. Yahuwah Elohim of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is Shemi, my name. Right? The book is called Shemot, names plural. Shemi is the singular first-person possessive form. My name, Shemi. This is my name forever. Leolam. And this is my memorial unto all generations. Now, the reason I mention this, of course, because Scripture does, but also because that is going to be the central theme, I will suggest, in the book of Exodus. Not just that I am, but they shall know my name. This is my name forever, my memorial unto all generations. It is extremely important. It appears in this book over and over and over again. And you'll notice that even at points where there's a signature line, if you will, the Creator of the universe signs His name throughout the text. Go there and gather the elders of Israel together and say the following to them. Yahuwah, not the Lord, folks. They took that out. The name is in here in Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh, Tetragrammaton form. Yahuwah, the Elohim of your fathers, the El of Abraham, the El of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared unto me. So this is Moshe. He will speak the following in the first person, saying, I have surely remembered you, and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the afflictions of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall, he says, hearken, shamar, hear and obey your voice. And you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and you shall say unto him, Yahuwah! The Elohim of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us go, we pray you, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to Yahuwah, Eloheinu, our El. And I know, furthermore, king of Egypt, he ain't going to let you go, except by a mighty hand. So it's not going to be easy. He's not going to let you go except by a mighty hand. And I will put forth my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. Now, I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, he continues, and it shall come to pass that when you go, you will not go out empty, not empty-handed, in other words, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor and of her that sojourns in her house jewels, things made out of silver and jewels of gold and clothing, and you shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and you literally will despoil the Egyptians. Now, Moshe then answered, and he said, look, behold, suppose they will not believe me. And they won't hearken to my voice. What then? Because they'll say, Yahuwah has not appeared unto you. And the response, Yahuwah said unto him, what's that in your hands? Answer, well, a rod. Okay, he says, cast it on the ground. So Moshe cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. Now the word here, right? We know the word from Genesis, Nechash. And Moshe fled from before it. Now Yahuwah then said to Moshe, put forth your hand, take it by the tail. And he did. He put forth his hand. He laid hold of it. And it became again a rod in his hand. That, he said, they may believe that Yahuwah, Elohim of their fathers, the El of Abraham, the El of Isaac, and the El of Jacob, has appeared unto you. And furthermore, Yahuwah said to him, now put your hand into your bosom. This is the Napoleon thing, right? You see, remember with his hand inside his jacket? He does that. Puts his hand into his bosom. He took it out, and behold, his hand was leprous, as white as snow. So remember, the skin basically looks rotted and white. And he said, put it back in there, into your bosom. He did. He put his hand back in there. When he took it out of his bosom, behold, it was again turned as his other flesh. It was back to normal. And it shall come to pass, he said, if they don't believe you, nor hearken to the voice of that first sign, the rod that turns into the serpent, well, then they will believe the voice, the witness of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they won't even believe those two signs, nor hearken unto your voice, that you shall take of the water of the river. Now, what's the river in Egypt? Of course, it's the Nile. Pour it upon the dry land, and the water which you take out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Now, then Moshe said unto Yahuwah, O Lord, I'm not a man of words, neither heretofore nor since have you spoken unto your servant, because you know what? I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Moshe doesn't think he's a great orator. Yahuwah then said to him, who made man's mouth? Or who makes a man dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, Yahuwah? Now therefore go, he said, and I will be with you. I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. And here comes a response that he's probably later not proud of, but, you know, that's speculation. He says, "O Lord, send, I pray you, by the hand of him whom you will send." Huh? Find somebody else is what it sounds like, because it says in the next verse, the anger of Yahuwah was kindled against Moshe. And he said, okay, look, is not Aaron your brother, the Levite? I know he can speak well. Also, behold, he is going to come forth to meet you, and when he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. And you will speak unto him, and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be your spokesman unto the people. And it shall come to pass that he shall be to you a mouth, and you shall be to him as if you were in my place, in the place of Elohim. Now, you shall take in your hand this rod, wherewith you shall do the signs. This is not a request. Moshe went, he returned to Yitro, his father-in-law, and he said unto him, let me go, I pray you, return unto my brethren that are in Egypt, and see whether they are yet alive. And Jethro said to his son-in-law, he said to Moshe, go in peace. So Yahuwah said to Moshe in Midian, go, return unto Egypt, for all the men are dead that once sought your life. So Moshe took his wife and his sons, notice it's plural at this point, and he set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moshe took the rod of Elohim in his hand. And Yahuwah said unto Moshe, when you go back into Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart. Say what? I will harden his heart. He will not let the people go. And you shall say unto Pharaoh, thus says Yahuwah, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And I have said unto you, let my son go, that he may serve me. And you have refused to let him go. Then, therefore, he says, behold, I will slay your son, your firstborn. So it came to pass on the way at the lodging place that Yahuwah met him, and he sought to kill him. Huh? This is always kind of interesting. What is happening here? The story is, in a way, self-explanatory, but it certainly leaves some unanswered questions as well. Yahuwah seeks to kill Moshe. We don't know the reason why, although the story gives us a clue. It says, Zipporah took a flint after she saw this, evidently. Then Zipporah took a flint, and she cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet, and she said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So she circumcises her son, throws the foreskin at Moshe's feet. So he, and it's capitalized, he, Yahuwah, left him alone. And then she said, a bridegroom of blood in regard of the circumcision, the sign. So one thing is clear here. This sign of the circumcision is not lost on Moshe. It may have been something that he obviously didn't do when it sounds like he should have done it. That was part of the problem, and maybe there had been a discussion with Zipporah. We kind of get that impression, right? This is all markology. It's speculation. But the only reasonable explanation that I've been able to come up with is, okay, they must have had a discussion about doing this, and she wouldn't let him do it, and he wanted to, maybe. And because he did not exercise authority, then Yahuwah almost took him out. And then eventually she sees what's going on and says, okay, and does it. It says, then Yahuwah said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moshe. So he went, he met him in the mountain of Elohim, and he kissed him. Moshe told Aaron all the words of Yahuwah wherewith he had sent him, all the signs that he had charged with him, and Moshe and Aaron together, and they went and they gathered all of the elders of the children of Israel together as well. And Aaron spoke the words which Yahuwah had spoken unto Moshe, and he did the signs in the sight of the people. So they saw the things that he has been told to show them. And the people believed. And when they heard that Yahuwah had remembered the B'nai Israel and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. So at this point, sounds like they're on board. Afterwards, it says, Moshe and Aaron came and they said to Pharaoh. So they got an audience with Pharaoh. I guess they just marched right in there. Thus says Yahuwah, Elohim of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me, Bamidbar, in the wilderness. Now, here is next verse, verse 2 in chapter 5. I would say one of the more fateful self-accusations, admissions, anyway, certainly words that are going to resonate throughout the centuries and arguably resonate with Pharaoh as maybe his dying breath even. He said, "Who is this Yahuwah that I should hearken under his voice and let Israel go? I know him not. I don't know this Yahuwah. Moreover, I ain't going to let Israel go." And they said, "The Elohim of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray you, just 3 days' journey into the wilderness, and sacrifice unto Yahuwah our El, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do you, Moshe and Aaron, cause the people to break loose from your work?" Hey, you're getting in the way here. Why are you doing this? Get yourself unto your burdens. Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and will you make them rest from their burdens?" That seems to be the intent, for sure. And the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers. So it looks like after this is over, he goes out and he does the exact opposite. He says to the taskmasters, "Don't give the people any more straw to make brick, as you had before. Let them go and get their own straw for themselves. As for the tail or the quota, the daily quota of bricks, which you made beforehand, well, you shall lay upon them, you shall not diminish from it." In other words, you ain't going to change their quota just because they got more work to do. "For they are idle. They cry out, saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein. And let them not regard," listen to this, "lying words." It's always interesting. Sometimes, notice, Scripture talks about prophets that speak lying words. Here is Pharaoh, who's just finished saying, "Who is this Yahuwah? I know him not." And, of course, we know the end of the story, arguably, right? You will. "And let them not regard lying words." Well, turns out they're not the ones that are speaking the lying words. The taskmasters of the people went out, their officers, and they spoke to the people. And they said, "Here's what Pharaoh says. I will not give you straw. So go yourselves, get your own straw where you can find it, if you can find it, because none of your work will be diminished." So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Get your work done, fill it, your daily task, same quota, just as there was when there was straw." The officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten, saying, "Why have you not fulfilled your appointed task, making brick both yesterday and today, as you had before?" So it sounds like they fell short, and the head honchos of the Hebrews got whacked for it. Then the children, the officers of the children of Israel, came, and they cried unto Pharaoh. They said, "Why are you dealing this way with your servants? There's no straw given unto us to make the bricks, and yet they still say to us, 'Make brick,' and behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people." And he said, You're idle. Therefore you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to Yahuwah.' So go therefore now and work, for there will not be any straw given to you, but still you got your same quota of bricks." Now the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were set on mischief when they said, "You shall not diminish aught from your bricks nor your daily task." So they came and they met with Moshe and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, "Yahuwah look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh." In other words, you have made us stink in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants. And essentially what you've done is you put a sword in their hand to slay us. Moshe then returned to Yahuwah, and he says, "Lord, wherefore have you dealt so ill with this people? Why is it that you've even sent me? Because ever since I came to speak to Pharaoh in your name, he has dealt ill with your people, nor have you delivered your people at all." That sounds almost uppity, doesn't it? Okay, ever since I came, it's gotten worse. And you haven't done what you said you were going to do. The last verse in the Torah portion is the first verse in chapter 6. And maybe we put a chapter break here, or they put the chapter break in the wrong place. But certainly the portion ends with what I would call a prescient statement. These would be the words in red. "And Yahuwah said unto Moshe, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For by a strong hand he shall let them go. And by a strong hand, not only that, will he let them go, he will shalak them. He will drive them out of his land.' And Yahuwah spoke unto Moshe, and he said to him, 'Ani Yahuwah. All right, and literally, in the middle of the sentence, at the end of verse 2, is where the Torah portion ends. And we're going to see how it begins next week. And, of course, the verb that is there is going to be the title of next week's Torah portion. But we have the setup at this point. Moshe has been recruited. He has done his first pass. And it has not worked out as maybe he was hoping that it was going to work. But the setup is done. And Pharaoh is, at this point, on record. He's not going to let the people go. And Moshe has responded to the king of the universe in a fashion that basically says, hey, you ain't done what you said you were going to do. And the response, I will. Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Ani Yahuwah.